Well, good morning and welcome to Sunday School. Brother Mike is not here, if you haven't noticed, and if you haven't noticed, I'm not Brother Mike. And you'll notice probably very shortly, I carefully prepared what Lisa told me on the text message to study for Sunday School. She told me to study 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I have done that. But apparently y'all are in the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. So, you know, the Lord's just going to teach us this morning what He would have us to know. And that's a good thing, too. Amen? I don't know where you left off, but I saw Jimmy Carmichael's Bible, and it looked like about the 7th verse that you left off last week. Would that be accurate? Okay. I see a couple of nods. Amen. All right. So let's just pick up there and go into the... Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, I don't know all these technicalities here. I'm just... Oh, my goodness. See, I was so worried about getting into Sunday School that I didn't know what to do next. So, we start with prayer. All right. Father in heaven, we just come to you this morning just excited that we're gathered together in your house. Father, excited to be in your presence this morning. Father, we just ask you, even though we're not prepared, to teach us what you would have us to know this morning. Father, be with Brother Mike and Lisa and their family, Lord, as they travel about. Give them traveling mercies back home, Lord, that they might be back here safely and doing the work you would have them to do. Bless this Sunday School class and the other classes that are here, Father, and we just ask you to prepare our hearts now to receive your word. In Jesus' blessed name we ask. Amen. So much for organization. This is my fourth time here, and I thought, you know, even at my age, I'd learn a little bit more as time went on of how you do things here. So I've been very prepared this morning and thought I had it all under control, and apparently I didn't have anything under control, but we know the Lord does. So now we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to begin in... Verse 8, and it goes something like this: "And I am confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent in the body and to be present with the Lord." So, you know, I think that God expects us to be, Jesus expects us to be, happy Christians, amen? We don't have anything to lose upon death because Jesus conquered death. He's a champion over death. And we know that as things begin to happen in this life, and as we go through life, we find as we get older, things don't work quite as good as they did when we were 20 years old. Amen? And some have even said that my hair's getting a little thinner, and, you know, I wear glasses and a hearing aid, and things like that, they're just to be expected. They're going to happen. God never made this earth for us to be here permanently. Amen? And you know, I've kind of wondered as we think about that, and I'll try to move right along, that God lets some things like that happen so we don't get too attached to this world and so we don't get too attached to this body. Because it seems like man's nature is that the more we have, the more we take for granted. And the more we take for granted... Now, this is hard words, and I'm not preaching yet. This is Sunday School. But it seemed like the more we take for granted, the less we need God. And God wants us to depend on Him because He just wants us to shower blessings upon our lives every single day. But He wants it to be a result of something that He does so that He can receive the glory for it. So as we travel along life's highways and byways, and we know this physical body or this robe of flesh that we have, gets a little more imperfect. My wife's father is in the nursing home, and regretfully, my wife can't be here with us today. But he's going through a time in his life when things are just stopping to work. He's just within days, maybe hours, upon death. And he's accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I have to wonder, if I were in that situation, what I'd be thinking about right now. Nothing works here. I'm not enjoying this life anymore. And the things that I'd like to do, I absolutely can't do anymore. But I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. I know when I get to heaven at some point, and we'll get into that a little later maybe, that I'll receive that glorified body that works perfectly with no pain, no sorrow, no tears. And won't it be great when we get there? So, as Paul's talking here to the church at Corinth and making this statement, he said, I'm very confident, say, that willing rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Christians just have everything to look forward to. We ought to be happy about the worst situation in life for lost people is the greatest situation that can happen in our life. So Paul is expressing that in the 8th verse, and then he goes on to say, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, you know, that verse gets into some very deep things. I'm assuming Brother Mike would rather you stay on one verse and understand it all than try to get through the whole chapter. Amen? Let's do that. All right. So he's saying that whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of Him. You know, the older I get, and the more that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more I realize how important it is to be accepted of Him. Salvation is not anything to be taken lightly. Salvation is not anything that we should just say, well, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, Scripture tells us that there should be a time when we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that, yes, I came into the kingdom of God. Yes, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Old things passed away. Everything became new. And I'm a different person now than I was before that happened. And you know, some of the most unhappy people that I know of that are in the family of God or say that they are people that say, well, I don't know that I've really changed a whole lot. I don't know that I really remember when I accepted Christ. It should be an event, amen? It should be an exciting event that you were once lost and you were headed to an eternity in hell. Now you've been found, now you've been saved, and we've just got everything exciting to look forward to because we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's important. And you know, let me share this with you. I heard this some time ago, and since I've heard it, I've been watching for it, and I've heard it on several occasions, that it is believed, and this is why it's so important to be in a good, Bible-believing Christian church that preaches God's Word, because many churches in today's time have diluted the Word so much that you don't really know if you've been in church or not. They've turned our God's sanctuaries into entertainment centers. And you know, some of the people that I know, we've got one in the town that where I pastor a church down there, and people leave and they're just so excited about the experience they had in church and what the preacher preached about today. And there's just a blank look on their face, and they cannot tell you what the preacher preached about today because the emphasis is not on the preaching of the Word, which should be the most important part of that service. Now, you know, I like good gospel singing. But you know, as I always say, the gospel singing is the icing on the cake. It would take a babe in Christ to just want to get a can of the icing. You can buy it, I think, at Walmart, put your finger in it, just eat the icing. But it's not much good. Most of us as Christians, we'd want the whole cake, amen? Not just the icing. The cake's where it's at, amen? So, as we think about this, it becomes so important that we really know that we're accepted of Christ. But now, getting back to where I started, it says that probably only 25% of the people that sit in churches today that are members of that church are truly Bible-believing, born-again, blood-washed Christians. Now, that should scare all of us, amen? Not that I want to look at you or you or you or you and say, you know, I don't think you're a Christian. That's not my job. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But it should be a self-examination of us to say, we're going to appear before the judgment seat, and we have to know that. A lady in my church I used to pastor years ago used to have a saying. She said, you need to know that you know that you know that you know that you've been born again. And there's a lot of truth in that. But we need to know, and that's what Paul's saying here, that as we labor in this life, in this body, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, one of the judgments that we'll experience is to receive rewards. And there will be different rewards given to different people in heaven. And you know, I just have to think the rewards for the more faithful, that must be a reward in itself. And I know many of you have been members of this good church for years and years and years. And I think that's a great thing. But some of the rewards will probably come when we least expect them. I've always said I can't think of anything any greater than to be walking those beautiful streets in heaven, walking around with Jesus and Paul and Peter and John and all those old saints of God, and somebody that you barely know, that you barely remember, might come up to you and say, Brother Ron, or Brother Sterling, or whoever, I'm here today because I watched your life and you didn't even know it. But I watched your life and I wanted to be like you because I knew where you were going. Wouldn't that be a reward in heaven to think that that person might have headed in another direction, but because I was faithful, because I walked toward heaven all my life, that someone watched my pathway to heaven, they watched the road that I was on, and they're there in heaven as a result of that. I can't think of a greater reward than that, to be in heaven, that we might be able to have that happen when we're up there. So, it says everyone's going to appear before the judgment seat. And you know, we need to look at that for just a minute. You know, I think one of the biggest things that Satan tries to sell today, that there's not going to really be a judgment. You're just going to go off into eternity, but we're all going to stand before Almighty God at some point. He's going to first separate the sheep from the goats. Then He's going to go ahead and Jesus is going to give rewards out to those that have walked according to His will and His way. And so there's going to be a judgment seat of God. Never to overlook that. And you know, I tell people today, if you can't get it right now, you need to get it right tomorrow because it's going to be a serious situation. And I believe that judgment seat is going to be a time when there'll be a book open, and it will read out everything that we've done in this life, whether good or bad, as it says here. And we're going to give an account of those things, whether good or bad. And I just hope in myself that there's a lot more of those good things that's in there than the bad things. Because I also know that as I wear this robe of flesh, I have not lived perfectly. You've not lived perfectly. If we could live perfectly, Jesus would have never had to come down and die on the cross. So, with that said, we know that there's going to be some negatives at that judgment time. But each and every one of us are going to stand before that judgment seat. You're not going to have Brother Mike stand next to you. You're not going to have me stand next to you. You're not going to have your husbands or your wives stand next to you. You're not going to have your children stand next to you and support you and lift you up to God. He's going to read out of the book things that are already written. So with that said, boy, we need to write the cleanest slate now that we can write, don't we? We need to just clean our act up as much as we can. And you say, Brother Ron, you're trying to tell me that works will get you into heaven. No, I'm not. But I'm going to tell you the fruits of the spirits are, if you've truly been born again and you become that new person that we're talking about, I believe you'll have a heart's desire that I want to do everything that I can do to please God, because God sent His Son Jesus down to die on the cross, and Jesus did everything that was possible to pay my sin debt for me, that when He looked up to heaven and raised His eyes and looked up toward heaven, and He said, "It is finished." He was talking to the Father then, and He said, "Everything that needs to be done has been done." And we need to not take that very lightly. Amen. That's what made us worthy of the kingdom of heaven. So, let's move on. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also, and are made manifest in your consciences." So, we need to think about the terror of the Lord first. You know, somebody said, well, God would not send, if He's a loving Father, would not send His children to hell. Well, according to what Scripture says, and Jesus said Himself, "You are of your father the devil." Alright? So, we need to be careful. God is not going to send His children to heaven, but you first need to be a child of God. Amen? You need to be born again into this new life, this new way of thinking, this passion that you have to glorify God in everything that you can do. So, you know, the question we need to ask ourselves today, has our heart truly been changed? Are we different now than we were before we accepted Christ? Can you see a difference when other people look at you? Can you feel a difference in your heart? Do you know that you know that you know? Are things different inside you? Do you have a passion to please the Father? And secondly, we need to have a passion for lost people. Have you ever thought that, and I preach this a lot, maybe I've said it here, when you get my age, you can repeat things a lot and people just accept it because you're old, so I'm going to do that today. But have you thought that once you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, why would He leave you in what He would describe in His own words as a cesspool of sin for you to live here, other than you're on a mission? He wants you to take the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are still living and enjoying that cesspool of sin, bring them out of there, and help them be the bride of Christ. So we have a purpose. And as soon as we realize that that's our purpose, to witness to others, to be that good example, as Christ, we should be a reflection of Him as He shines upon us. We should reflect that light into the world. I know a young man that told me something, and it's unimportant who he was talking about or what he was talking about, but he was telling me that he met a Christian brother, and he said, "You know, Brother Ron, when I saw him, he said he just had Jesus Christ all over him." And I thought, wow, what a compliment that is. That's what people should say about each and every one of us. We should express Jesus Christ in such a way that when people come into our presence that they can say, "He's just got Jesus Christ written all over him." I think that's the kind of zeal that Jesus would like to have us to be, and what Paul is talking about here. But he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," there is a heaven, there is a hell. The terror is that hell was created in God's anger when He was upset with Satan and his angels. He cast them into a devil's hell, and it was prepared for them. Now, with that said, that don't sound like anything we'd want to get involved in, amen? Doesn't sound like anything that we'd want to take lightly. Doesn't sound like anything where we'd ever even accidentally want to go to, because we've missed the true calling of God. The terror of the Lord is that there is a hell, and it's therefore eternal punishment. Sometime when I come back, maybe I'll preach on hell someday, because I believe that hell is a by far worse place than we ever, ever imagined. And I believe that when you step your first big toe into the depths of hell, you'll scream out for mercy. It's so bad, it's worse than I ever thought. And I think that when you first experience it, it will be terrible. But I also think every single day that you're there, it will be just as terrible. According to Scripture, it will not get any better. So the terror of the Lord is that He has created a hell. He has sent His Son to redeem us from our sins, to make us worthy to enter into heaven. And the terror is that not all will go to heaven. You know, Scripture would describe a pathway to heaven. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that come into the streets of heaven. And if my statistics that I keep hearing about is right, that only even 25% of the people that sit in church pews today have truly been born again, we need to get real serious, not only about ourselves, but those that just seemingly don't care whether they go to heaven or not, that are never in God's house. You know, someone told me that being faithful to them was that they're in church on a regular basis, every Christmas, every Easter, and something else they said. That's not true faithfulness. You know, when Jesus carried that old cross up to Calvary, He was a little more serious about it than that. That He was there for everybody to see, that He was taking our punishment and our stripes on that old cross, that He did everything imaginable to make us worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And if we truly get into the Scripture and into the Word of God, we realize that and we know that, and we know that we owe Him a great debt that we can never pay. So getting back into works again, it should be a heart's passion to want to do things for Christ because He's done so much for us. Verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Well, you know, there are a lot of people. Now, we're talking about this 75% that may not be truly born again. There are a lot of people that may go to church. There are a lot of people that may stand in pulpits and preach. A pastor friend of mine went to some sort of a, I guess it's similar to where Brother Mike is right now. And he listened to some good godly preaching, and it was all ministers from all over the United States. And he said at that they had an invitation time at one of the services, and 11 pastors that were attending that some of them pastored big churches back home, walked the aisle and poured their hearts out to Almighty God and got themselves saved. They'd never truly been born again. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Can you imagine accepting the position of saying, "I want to go to maybe Bible college. I want to get into God's Word. I want to really understand it. I want to pastor a church. And now I'm pastoring a church," and be just as lost as a goose. Only one person might know, I'd say two, might know the difference. The first one is, of course, Almighty God, because He'll have the book. And if it's not found written in that book that day that you accepted Christ, and it's not known of that time when you accepted Christ, and if you can't see and others can't see and God can't see a difference of how you are now as compared to how you were, you're going to have a tough time getting through that judgment. Amen? Matter of fact, there's not going to be getting through that judgment. So it says, "We commend ourselves unto you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." I heard a preacher preach one time a sermon that I thought was really good, and I was interested. It was in a revival meeting. I've never, that I know of, preached this, but the topic of that message was, he said, "Come tomorrow night and you're going to hear how to miss heaven by about 11 inches. And I thought, how in the world could you miss heaven by about 11 inches? But the subject was, when he began preaching, is to miss 11 by the distance from here to here. Having a head knowledge about God, but not a heart knowledge about God. And you know, if you've truly been born again, you just know it in there. And you know, I don't know about you, but we're talking about getting back to works again and talking about rewards in heaven. Everything that I do, something that I think is right in God's eyes, I just feel good inside. It's kind of what we call a blessing. It just feels right. It feels good, and I know I'm doing something right for God. There also, the other side of that coin is, every time that you do something that is not godly, that is against what might be written in this book right here, you should be remorsed about. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. The Holy Spirit should say, this is not right, you know it's not right, and you need to get it straightened out. Now, with that said, if the Holy Spirit has never told you you've done anything wrong, you might have a spiritual problem, amen? Because I believe, and Jesus said when He was about to go away, He said, I must go that the Holy Spirit might come. That the Holy Spirit might have more influence over you than I'm able to have now, because the Holy Spirit's going to be in the hearts of everyone that accepts Christ. So Jesus said, in my physical self, I'm going to go away. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have a good relationship and an active relationship with the Holy Spirit, you may have a spiritual problem. All right. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you... Did I do that one? In appearance, not in heart. Yeah. Verse 13. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober or sound mind, it is for your cause. So, we know that everything that we should do for the glory of God. We don't always do that because we have a fleshly nature. So it says, whether we be perfect or of a sound mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So it says that this constraint that Christ has from us should keep us in check through the Holy Spirit. Should teach us what's right and what's wrong. I'm not going to go into it this morning, but there is a big thing in religions today that would separate those who have been saved and not been saved. And there's a lot of, and we're not going to get into that. A lot of things about whether you've truly been born again. And whether you can be born again one day and not the next day and so on. And so there's a big debate about it. And I said, well, I can only tell you this. I can read a lot of Scripture and I can find pros and cons both ways. But I can tell you what my heart tells me. And I can tell you, I have not walked every day with the Lord. And I took an occasion, because the Lord wanted me to preach. And I looked Him in the eye and told Him no. And the Lord beat on me for a lot of years, and finally He says, okay, you just go your own way. And I look back at how I lived at that time without God, and no desire to be in His house, no desire to be with Him. And I just can't believe that He would ever, if my life had been snuffed out, and the Lord knows it had several occasions to do that during that time, He would have said, welcome, my good and faithful servant, come right in. But we're not going to get into that. The point is simply this. Everything that we do should be for the glory of God. And when it's not, we should have a remorseful heart about it. And you know, the other thing is, have you ever prayed about something and God just wouldn't take it away? I have. Probably everybody here has. God just wouldn't take it away. Finally, you came to realize you were not really ready to give it up. And once you truly think about Christ and the cross and the shed blood that He gave for us, knowing whatever this is, you're not going to take with you to heaven. It's a little easier to give it up. And when you get your heart ready to give it up, He'll take it away then. You can't say, Lord, take it away, but I'm still going to hold on to it. So, you know, this old thing about praying today about something and saying, well, you know, I want the Lord to take it away, but I'm probably going to do it again tomorrow. No, I don't think that works very well. I was in a revival meeting one time. I was preaching a revival. And there was a man came forward, And he said, "The Lord, the Holy Spirit has convicted my heart about smoking." And I don't know who smokes here and who don't. But he said, "The Lord has convicted my heart about smoking. And I want to quit tonight." I think I've got it written in my Bible back over here someplace. He said, if I remember right, he said he'd smoked for 28 years. And he said, "I want to stop tonight." And you know, he had tears flowing down his eyes, and he turned around, and the pastor was there and asked him, "Is there anything you'd like to say?" And he said, "Yeah, I need some help in this." And he said, "I'd like to just ask 4 men that I know to pray every day for me." And he asked me to be one of those. He asked his pastor, and he asked 2 deacons in the church. And so I told him after church, I said, "I'm going to write it down in my Bible. The day that you've got to pick up another cigarette, before you do, you call me." He hadn't called me yet. I preached another revival back in that same church this last fall, and he was there. And he said, "You still got that written in your Bible?" And I said, "I've changed Bibles since then. I wore that one out, but it's written in this, but I moved it up." He said, "I haven't touched a cigarette since then." He was ready to give it up, and the Lord took it away. And I told him that night that he did it. I said, "You've just made a promise to God that you're going to give something up, and you're going to let Him take it away. I said, when you get ready, call me first. And then I want you to fall down on your knees and say, 'Lord, I'm getting ready to break this promise that I made to you. I'm going to smoke another cigarette.'" And he hadn't smoked to this day, and that was in 08. So, you know, these things will work for us if we use it. So he's talking about the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Once we've accepted Christ, we belong to him. And it's easy for us to say that until we think about some other verses that say we've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. Our body is bought with a price. It now belongs to him. And you say, "It's hard for me to give up this body and be completely submissive to him." Well, let me tell you, when you get ready to die and you're laying on that deathbed, and every bit of energy and youthfulness and everything that you've had in this old body is gone, it won't be hard to give up that old body, knowing there's going to be a new glorified body waiting for you just on the other side. And so there are many things that we hold on to here, and we think about how great it's going to be in heaven, and we think about how great it's going to be when we get that new glorified body, and then we think about how we are here, and I can tell you, and I can tell you from personal experience, and I know that Sterling and maybe some of you other men here, if you want to feel helpless, you just go into a hospital in an operating room and know that they're about to put you to sleep, and everything that's going to happen to your body is beyond your control after that point. And you don't really know whether you're going to wake up or not, but everything is out of your control from that point on. That's the nearest to being completely submissive to God that I can think of. Here I am, Father, take me, use me, make something different out of me today than I was yesterday. And you know, you're giving up something. You're giving up control. And he just begins to flood your heart with all sorts of blessings and feelings that, yes, I'm his. Yes, I'm doing what he wants me to do. And yes, everything is just going to get better from this point on, all the way up until the time that I breathe that last breath. Has the buzzer rang yet? Seem like I'm getting a little long-winded, and I don't want to, but okay, we can go on a while. Verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, that we have, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Here's the verse we've been looking for. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We've kind of covered 16 and 17, knowing that the flesh... You know, I had a guy come up to me one time, greatest explanation of this. Y'all may not know this, but I'm going to tell you. when you're pastor of a church, I think it's the closest thing to having a motherly instinct you can have, because everybody that sits in those pews are your children. You're the under-shepherd of Christ, and so you have a responsibility to them. And let me tell you, when somebody don't show up or they leave and go someplace else, it hurts. It really hurts. But I had a guy I was witnessing to one time, and you get protective over your children. This guy, he said, "I would never come to your church because of one man." I said, "What is that?" He said, "You have a man in your church that you think he's all right. You've even ordained him. I understand he's a deacon in that church. And he's going," he said, "let me tell you about him. I'm going to tell you some things you don't know, Pastor." And he started telling me a whole bunch of things. And he was really, he had spent time coming up with his excuse why he didn't need to go to church that this man had done. And about halfway through that, I just started smiling. I said, "Isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? Oh, that is great." And he finally stopped and he said, "What are you saying? Is that's great?" And I said, he said, "Do you not think this is true?" I said, "I'm sure it is. But isn't it great that we serve a loving Father that could take somebody like that and make him into what he is today?" I said, "Now let me tell you a little bit about what he is today." And you know, that didn't shut him up. He never did come to church. But I don't think he ever did use that line anymore, you know. God is in the changing business. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." I don't care what they've done in the past. And I like to say this. People get talking about people in my church, and I say, "I know a man, and he absolutely is a murderer. There's no doubt about it. Self-proclaimed murderer. And he's done more against Christian people than anybody I know of." "As who's that?" And I said, "Paul." Now think about that for a minute. And you know, I kid my church all the time. I said, "You know, we've got more talent. You've got it here in this church. More talent, more ability to win the world than Jesus started with the apostles. Have you ever took a good look at the apostles? Boy, I tell you what, some of them you really wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley out behind some place of business, you know, on a Saturday night before they got saved. But look at what they became after they got saved." So, you know, I don't need to hear about any man's sins, because God says he's cast them into a sea of forgetfulness. And if God's forgotten about those things, I can forget about those things, and they should be able to forget about those things. Amen? We don't need to drag up all the things that happened before. Then verse 18 says something. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And you know, when I think about that, most every pastor has preached sermons on just this one verse. Do you realize before you became a child of God, there was a variance. There was a difference between you and God. You were on opposite sides of the fence because you were in sin. Now, if you think, well, I don't know, Pastor, whether you're right on that or not. When Jesus hanged on the cross, took upon the sins of the world, he made a statement. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I heard that. God would not penetrate those sins to even talk to his son and relieve him from the pain and anguish and agony he was going through right then. And we need to understand this in closing and be very sure about it. God doesn't just dislike sins or tolerate them. He hates sin. And if you don't believe that, think about the time when he must have sat on his heavenly throne considering to let his son come down, because he knew in advance how awful his own son, his only beloved son, would be treated. So there's a big variance that had to be reconciled, that had to bring us together so that we could have constant communion with Jesus Christ. Amen? I heard the buzzer. I'm getting better. Thank you so much for being in Sunday school.